Dear God, we thank you so much for your good gifts to us. We think, first of all, globally of this beautiful creation, this marble with colors of green and blue and white and brown as it looks from the air. And we are grateful for the beauty that we can enjoy, for the peace that we can enjoy, and the good services in this piece of the world that we live in. We thank you that we have health and strength and are able to travel and have communities that we can be a part of. We thank you for things that we can celebrate together, such as birthdays that are milestones and reasons to give thanks. We thank you that our sister Kobe was able to return home again after her fall and the break and rehabilitation. And we pray, Lord, that she may grow stronger each day, and also that you give wisdom to her medical personnel as they decide what to do with the other things that she is journeying with in her life. We know, Lord, that there are others, such as Gary Mulman, who is also undergoing treatments, and others who don't want to be mentioned in the bulletin every week, but we know that your eye is on them and that you care for them, and we pray that you give them strength day by day, as well as those who are caregivers, that you enable them and strengthen them day by day for what they are called to do. And Lord, may their service and our service to each other be an act of love in the way that you have loved us. We pray, Lord, for the council as we've done this morning, but also for other leadership groups behind the scenes, some teams that are new and some that are ongoing. And thank you for all of the ways in which people serve, setting up for coffee, cleaning up, hosting faith groups in their home, singing, being on a tech team, just so many ways in which parts and pieces come together so that we can be a church community together. And Lord, as we think of this corner or this piece of 800 Burnham Thorpe Road, we know that we are surrounded by tens of thousands of human beings from all over the world. Right outside our door, too, is a mission field. And we pray, Lord, that you will be the King of Peace in Etobicoke. We pray against the spirits that are causing strife and fighting and territorial wars and leading to gunfire among people or groups. Lord, we ask that you open our eyes as well to what we can do. And we also think, as the weather will be changing soon, of those who are homeless or who don't have enough food or who are suffering with mental affliction or addictions. And Lord, we want to pray specifically for groups that are caring for these people as well, and for finances that need to be raised, and all of the ways in which there can be a support system. We pray for the York Campus Ministry that we have supported again today. Lord, there too may your kingdom come and your will be done. We pray for the Lighthouse Ministry in Toronto, which is also an extension of our work, and we pray that that facility may be a blessing and give shelter and peace and hope to many people. Lord, we are grateful again that we have your word and that we can open it together, that we can hear from you. We pray that you will open our ears and our hearts, that our lives may respond to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. We are going to be reading this morning from several different parts in the book of Acts. And we're going to be going to the city of Antioch, one of the early Christian churches and learning from them a bit about what it means to be the church, but also what leadership looks like in their example of it. So we're going to journey to Antioch and look at what's happening there and ask ourselves some questions. Is what we see there the same for us? Should it be the same for us? Because the church is many things. It's a people, as we heard again on the video, but it's also an organization. And so let's look at how that works in Antioch. So we're going to read in two different parts. First, we're going to read Acts 11. Turn it on. The first one, which is Acts 11, 19 to 30. Now, those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, telling the message only to the Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to the Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. So if you ever do Bible trivia, that's one of your answers there. During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Holy Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. The disciples, each according to their own ability, decided to provide help for the brothers and sisters living in Judea. And this they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. This is the word of the Lord. So how did the church start? Well, it says that it started because through something bad that happened, right? There was persecution of early believers, and then the stoning of one believer, Stephen. And when this happened, Christians began to spread out from Jerusalem, which you see with the red cross down there. So we know that in Acts 2, they'd been staying around the temple and meeting together and building each other up. But now there's persecution, so people start to move out and away from there. And you notice that they first took it just to the Jews, right? Like people, because Jesus was a Jew, and now we're going to tell Jews. But then there were some men who maybe, didn't know that rule, but they started talking to Greeks or Gentiles about it, and Greeks and Gentiles started believing in Jesus and wanting to follow Jesus. So words of this gets back to the main church in Jerusalem, and they're going, well, what does this mean, and what does this look like, and what are we going to do about it? So in wise fashion, they send a delegate out there to sit with that church and find out what's happening. And that someone is Barnabas. Now, Barnabas was actually his nickname, and it means son of encouragement, which was a nickname given to him because that's who he was. His name was actually Joseph, and he was a Levite, so he was in the priestly line And he was from Cyprus. So you see the island of Cyprus there, the arrow is over it. And we know that he was one of the earliest converts to Christianity. And we have earlier in Acts, we have him selling a field. After many people have become believers, he sells a field and gives the money to the disciples so that they can distribute it to help people that are in need. And another thing that we know about Barnabas is that when Paul, or Saul, who had first been persecuting the church, in fact, I mentioned the martyrdom of Stephen, well, we know that Paul had actually been standing by approving of that. He was holding the cloaks of the men who were stoning Stephen, and he persecuted the church after that. But when he had a conversion experience, the rest of the church was very suspicious of Paul. But Barnabas met with him and believed him and helped to smooth the way for Paul to come to the others to be accepted by the Jerusalem church. So this is a good man, Barnabas. And he gets sent to Antioch and sees things that he's not used to seeing, right? These Greeks and Gentiles following Jesus. They don't have a rule book for this. They don't know how to navigate this. And yet, when Barnabas goes there, he's true to his name, right? He blesses them. He sees what's happening, and he blesses it. Now, I imagine a different kind of person could have said, no. You know, I am the Jew. I know how it's supposed to be done, and you're doing this all wrong. And, you know, if we apply that to our context, we say, no, I'm Dutch, white, CRC. I know how church is done, and you must do it this way. This is how you are to behave. This is what you must know, and so on, because this is how we do it. So you could instead come in with a great deal of correction. But that's not Barnabas. Instead, he rejoices in what he sees, and he encourages them. And a great number of people had been brought to the Lord. Now, Barnabas, we also see something else in him, in that he is humble in a very good way. He doesn't say, oh, I'm going to shepherd this and grow this church and spread my name around, you know, Christendom or whatever. But he looks at this and says, oh, this is too big for me, and I know just the right person who could come on board and help me. So he goes to find Saul. He goes to Tarsus to find Saul and brings him back to Antioch to work with him there. So what we see is very much a team ministry, and we're going to see even more of that later on. And from all we know about Barnabas and Saul, they are two very different people. So we have this Barnabas, the encourager, a man, good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. You know, the kind of person who was wise and you felt better when he was around, and he was going to know the right thing to say to help you through trouble. And Paul was, by his own confession in Philippians 3, he was a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. And we know from his writings that he was a very brilliant man, and he knew how to teach. But he also knew how to exhort in the sense of call people up on their shortcomings, to correct people when they were wrong, and sometimes quite severely. And Paul was relentless in his pursuit of good, better, best. And so we have these two very different people, but they are united because they have one goal. And the goal is that of building up the church, right? So they see themselves as maybe very different, but if you work together, you can together concentrate on this one goal and lay down your own gifts to one goal. And so for a whole year, they met with the church and taught great numbers of people. So they don't compete, but they use their various gifts for what needs to be done. They built up the church by meeting with them and teaching them and investing in the life of others and instructing them so they can grow more. So I think this is an example for us to think about here, also in terms of ourselves. Can we truly say that of ourselves, that we are a leadership team? And that we are different people, maybe, but that we're united by a common goal, and the goal is to build up the church and help it to grow and spread and bring others into the kingdom. Well, in response to the word of a prophet about an approaching famine, these new, primarily Greek, believers decide to take up an offering for the church back in Jerusalem, which was a great blessing, right, for them to do that. And they send it there through Barnabas and Saul. So now we're going to read at 12, verse 25, when they come back again. When Barnabas and Saul had finished their mission, they returned from Jerusalem, taking with them John, also called Mark. In the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Menean, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work for which I have called them." So after they fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. The two of them, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia and sailed from there to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogues. John was there with them as their helper. We're going to stop there. So when Paul and Barnabas return, they have another junior partner with them, so they're increasing the leadership base and training and mentoring someone else, right? A younger man has come along so that they can mentor him. And then the leaders of the church at Antioch are mentioned by name. So first we have Barnabas, whom we've already met, and he is from the island of Cyprus. And maybe he's mentioned first because he was the primary leader, as in, you know, the lead pastor or whatever. Secondly, we have Simeon, it says called Niger. So Simeon is a Jewish name, but his nickname, Niger, is Latin, and it means black, as in dark-skinned. So it's likely that he was a black man from Africa. And thirdly, we have Lucius of Cyrene, a man with a Latin name. I know these things we don't catch as we read this. The city of Cyrene is in North America, North Africa, sorry, presently Libya, so he was definitely African. And fourthly, Menean, it says, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, so that's kind of curious. And this was also a Jewish man by his name, but he had some sort of close relationship with Herod. So whether he had been adopted into that family or was a servant and actually was made to be a playmate of Herod so he'd have a friend, he actually had a very close relationship with Herod, who grew up in Rome. So that's not... The question marks mean that they're actually from beyond there, but they come from very different areas. So although Paul and Barnabas came in as the expert church planters, they didn't hog the leadership, right? They developed this team of others. And Antioch's leadership team, right, I forgot to mention Saul from Tarshish. So this leadership team is diverse. It's not just Jews, natural-born Jews from Palestine. It's not even all Jews. And it's some people who lived there and some, like Barnabas and Saul, who came to help. And the leadership is shared, obviously, right? Barnabas started that trend. He right away, he pulled Saul in, and then they pull in John Mark, and they pull in other people to build up a leadership team. And they are so multi-ethnic. They have different languages. They come from different places. Their different upbringing and schooling, but the same Lord and Savior and Spirit and goal. And they lead because they are led by the Spirit. In this case, it mentions specifically teachers and prophets that were operating, and then it lists them by name. And teachers are those who can communicate the word of God effectively. It looks like that was a real need there, because if you think about them, Greek people, they don't have all the Jewish scriptures and history, and now there's Jesus added to that, so they're teaching them, speaking into their lives, building into them. And prophets who can provide specific guidance on like how to live in the here and now from the Lord. It strikes me that those were the two gifts that were operating in Antioch. Because really in North American evangelical churches, the emphasis is often on leadership, is what it's called, or on administration, like we have to know how to organize this thing properly. So I think we could ask ourselves these things as well. Do we have diverse leadership? Shared leadership? Do we have multi-ethnic leadership? I was really convicted by one of the commentaries that I read where this man talks about what kind of leaders are usually chosen. And he says, usually a powerful type of people, educated, wealthy, English-speaking, white, forms the majority of the church leadership. And even if those from different backgrounds gain leadership positions, they are often those who have become culturally like the majority. I think we need to think about that. What kind of standards do we have for leadership? What kind of barriers might there be from someone, because if we grew up in this tradition, we just assume so many things. I was at a Worship and Justice conference yesterday organized by the Christian Reformed Church, and the breakout session that I was in was for pastors and preaching on justice. And as we went around the room, there were white CRC pastors, male and females. And there was one guy there whose name was Hector Fernandez, and he said, okay, I'm the only non-Dutch person here, which wasn't true. There were actually other non-Dutch people here. But then we said, but that's okay because you're a student at the Institute for Christian Studies, see? So now you're one of us, even if you're from a different background. But what if we grew up in this context, I think we don't even know the barriers and assumptions that we put in place. And this led me to our directional document. And one of the statements we have in there that we're committed to is that we want to engage in cultivating awareness of and deliberately reducing the cultural obstacles which may be intentionally or unintentionally insulating us and keeping others from joining our fellowship. Because we desire to increase the diversity of members, leadership, and staff so as to be more reflective of the neighborhood of the church, let alone Toronto. The church in Antioch certainly gives us an early example of this. And finally, do we have shared leadership And do we have leadership according to our gifts? So what do these people do together? What does this leadership team in this church do? Well, we know that they teach, right? And that they've been investing themselves in the people. But then it gives us a little vignette, a little glimpse into something else that they were doing. They were worshiping and fasting, and the Holy Spirit spoke to them. And so after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. So what they are doing as a leadership team is having a prayer and worship gathering. They're seeking God's face together because they know that they need to hear from God together. They can't just rely on their own insights or efforts. And I think this too is a challenge for us, but not us specifically, but for so many churches. Are we seeking the Lord's face enough? Do we understand a leadership role as a spiritual role of seeking God's face? Or simply as one that, you know, this is the person who has to make the most prudent decision with the least amount of money and then ask God to bless it or something like that? And can we come together not with predetermined judgments and ideas and plans because we know what's on the agenda and we have an opinion about how to say it or what needs to be done, but allowing that it's only together that we have the mind of Christ? And what about fasting? Are we willing to fast? Since the New Testament and the Old Testament do actually give these examples of people who really are honing in to hear from God, that may be connected with fasting. And you know, they do hear from God. The Holy Spirit speaks. It doesn't say exactly how that happens, but it could have been a prophetic word, someone speaking in tongues and it being interpreted. Or it could be that as they're sitting in silence, they're all getting a similar impression from God, and then when someone mentions it, then others confirm it and they say, yes, God brought this scripture to mind for me, or these words of a song, and yes, together they affirm that this is what God is telling them to do. But think about this. What they do here, I think, has to be one of the most challenging parts of this story of all. Because this is like a fledgling church, right? Exciting things are happening. It's growing. They have benefited from Barnabas and Saul. And now, what is the Holy Spirit telling them? To send Barnabas and Saul away. And you can imagine that the others are saying, no, 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 struggling with that. We need them. They need to be here. Look how things have turned out for the good since they've been here. They need to stay with us. And the Spirit doesn't even say what for or where they're going. It reminds me actually of Abraham, where God says, go, and he doesn't even know where he's going, but he obeys. He doesn't give an action plan or a map. On top of that, imagine what it took for the others to let them go and bless them on their way. Because they wanted, obviously, they were pouring themselves into having the church at Antioch grow. But God was reminding them that his kingdom is much bigger than that. His kingdom is much bigger than any one particular church and its people. We're not about building the kingdom of Antioch or the kingdom of Fellowship CRC, but we are cooperating with God in building the kingdom of God. And God is concerned about people in all different places who aren't yet in a living and healed relationship with him. And so the Holy Spirit says, no, you may have really benefited from them, but now there are these other people over here who are crying out, and they need the guidance and leadership of this team. And so I'm going to send them on. And we know and profess as well, right, that what we are about is not building our own kingdom, but it's building the kingdom of God. And that it's always better to trust and obey than to be where God doesn't want us to be, where it's not his perfect plan. And then this little vignette ends, I think, with such a powerful little picture of them praying and blessing and laying hands on, I'm sure, Barnabas and Saul, and maybe with tears sending them on their way. But the words are, the two of them sent on their way by the Holy Spirit. See, they have the comfort of knowing that it is God and the Holy Spirit who is leading and guiding and opening doors. And we stopped reading at verse 5, but if you go on from there, you see what God had in mind for these followers of his. And so, people of God, we too are sent on our ways by the Holy Spirit. And it will be my privilege to give you God's benediction a little bit later as we leave. Let me lead you in prayer, and I invite the worship team forward as we will sing after that. Dear God, thank you for this glimpse, these stories about a leadership team in the early church so long ago. Thank you for the witness of your Spirit that we see people who are diverse but have one goal, and that they give themselves to teaching, but also to seeking your face through prayer and fasting, and that their ears are open to hear from you. And Lord, we pray for ourselves that these things may also be true of us, not by our own might, but by your Spirit, that we may grow and flourish, and that your kingdom may come and your will may be done in our leadership and in all of us through the power of your Holy Spirit. And all God's people say, Amen.